Let me start out with a few verses. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then accompanying that, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. I had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home, and that's not often really common. I was in a household whose both parents were saved and honored Jesus in all of their lives, and it was just a cool thing. Now, at the time, I didn't recognize it for the good thing that it was. I was just a kid growing up in Southern California, just thinking, oh, this is just normal life. At 7 years old, on Palm Sunday in 1960, there was a gentleman that came to our church, and talk about hellfire and brimstone. This guy really laid it on us. And those were two of the verses that he laid on us that night. But beyond that, he was really pleading for people to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. And as a seven-year-old, things were starting to kick in as far as understanding life, death, heaven, hell, things like that. And my parents had not been really pushy about, making a decision for Christ. It was always out there. They were always telling my brother and I about that. But this really struck me hard. I didn't make a decision at the church service, but that night I got home and I just couldn't sleep. These verses kept going through my head, and the message kept going through my head. Obviously, it was the Holy Spirit convicting me of what I needed to do. I talked to my parents, and I still remember very vividly them kneeling down with me and praying with me that I would accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And that still brings back tremendous emotion into my mind thinking about that. Did I understand everything at the time? No. I didn't know all the ramifications or all the theological terms, all those words that we know now. I didn't understand them, but childlike faith, I asked Jesus Christ to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. And of course, my drug addiction stopped at that point, and all I remember a friend who used to give his testimony like that. You didn't do that. That's a lie. I'm just trying to sound cool like all the other sinners that turn their lives over to the Lord. But no, it was a simple transition as a child, just putting my faith completely in Jesus Christ. And like I said, I didn't understand it all. As time went on, as I got older, there were these points of spiritual crises that occurred. And that would seem to be like every 7 years. It was really funny. When I was 14, of course, puberty was just raging and all that was going on, and the emotions were high. And there was a point then that I really realized I needed not only to have Lord Jesus as my Savior, but truly as the Lord of my life. And that was more of a point when I really dedicated my life to Him. And again, it wasn't parental preaching. It was the influence of the Word in the home, but it was a camp situation where the speaker was saying, you young adults really need to walk with the Lord now. Yes, you may be saved, but you really, truly need to walk with Jesus. So, that was then. Pretty straightforward, simple conversion process. Let's jump 45 years now into the future. 2005. Married, three adult children, all out on their own, fairly successful, which is a blessing. But our children were not really walking, especially two of them, of the three, were not really walking with the Lord. Our daughter was living far away and doing things that we considered wrong. But what can you do as a parent of an adult child? All you can do is pray for them, right? You can't go and shake them, I might think about doing that, but you can't really do that. So she was having issues. And then our youngest son was having, he was distant as well, and just totally heading the wrong direction. Drug issues, other issues in his life that were just taking him down the wrong path. All three of them, at a young age again, had trusted Jesus as Savior, but they were not walking with Him. So my wife and I, Susan, prayed a prayer that is scary, very scary prayer for a parent to pray. And that is, Lord, whatever it takes, please bring them back to you. Little did I realize that the whatever it takes was going to be something that goes on in my life. In 2005, early on in 2005, I was experiencing troubles with breathing, most specifically up in my nose area. But that year was a fairly high pollen year, and I work outdoors, and a lot of people that I work with said, "Oh yeah, I'm having trouble with allergies this year too." And so I thought, okay, it's just allergies. I've never had allergies before, but you know, as a guy, I just kind of made an excuse and said, okay, no big deal, but I'll get over it. Well, that was spring. Summer came, I was still having problems, and it was getting worse. I was experiencing not only breathing problems, I was having sleep apnea issues. Susan told me that I would, you know, there were times when I would stop breathing for a long period of time and then gasp, you know, for breath. And I was not really sleeping through all this, but not conscious of it going on. And I guess hundreds of times a night I would wake up is what was going on. So sleep apnea, breathing, blockage. And I was starting to lose some of my senses. My sense of hearing was diminishing. My speech was starting to be affected. This allergy is really nasty. And I thought, what's going on here? So that, you know, spring went, summer went by, fall came, and I thought, this is not clearing up. What's going on? But I kept putting it off. And at this time, my wife was going, you need to go to a doctor. You know how wives are so loving and encouraging. Go to the doctor. Yeah, I'm fine. I'll get over it. Finally, it was just getting too much. So I did go to a doctor, I believe it was November of that year, 2005. So we're getting close into winter now, and it was still not clearing up. Well, the first person I went to, they said, oh, you're probably allergic to your cat. Yeah, I've never been allergic to my cat before. We've had her for 12 years. What's the deal there? Well, we'll get a CAT scan, you know, your head and in that area. And the person that did the CAT scan misread it. I said, oh yeah, there's nothing wrong. Just a little swelling in there. So they were telling me these remedies for that. And my wife and I at that point both agreed there is something more wrong than just allergies. And we pushed, and the doctor referred us to an ear, nose, and throat specialist in Reno. And we took the CAT scan along with us, and this young, very new doctor, he looked at the CAT scan, and he goes, they didn't see anything, what's this right here? He saw it right away that there was a problem. He got a scope out, and that sounds a little gross, but he put this up my nose, and he looked inside what's called the nasal pharyngeal cavity, behind your nose. His eyes got really big. And at that point, I knew there was something really wrong. You know, when he looked again, and he goes, you have a growth back there. And he goes, I'm not sure what it is. And he wasn't saying, you know, anything beyond that. He goes, we need to do a biopsy. And he goes, I really think it is some form of cancer. And right away, he tied us into not only a medical oncologist, but a radiation oncologist. Because what was going on, this growth, was filling up my nasal pharyngeal cavity. It was at the base of my brain, and it was growing rapidly. And the longer it went on, the faster it grew. So you got to do a biopsy. So early in 2006, January of 2006, I had a biopsy done, and within less than a week, I knew I had cancer. It was mantle cell lymphoma, fairly rare, and it was a fast, aggressive tumor, and it was not operable. It was in a place they could not get in and take care of it surgically. They could take care of it, though, with chemotherapy and radiation. So, cancer, and I put a big explanation after that word. I mean, when you hear the word cancer, you know, everybody cringes. It's like, oh, that's a death sentence, you know, to a lot of people. Especially when they said it was not operable. And, you know, just for a brief moment, I was like, okay, Lord, what's going on? And then it dawned on me, you prayed that prayer about whatever it takes. I was thinking, is this the whatever it takes? Is this where we're heading for this? So, it was growing and getting bigger, and as soon as the diagnosis came back, we got with the oncologist, and he said, I need to do a little more research. Come see me in a week. And I was like, what's up? What's going on here? Why does he have to do more research? In the interim, before we saw him again, I was in church, and a brother was talking about some changes that occurred in his life and how the Lord had used him. And here is the specific verses that he read to us. And these really apply to our life during this cancer process. It's Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. And it says, do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What is cancer in your life but a desert time, a wilderness time? It's like, oh, wow. This verse was meant for us at this time and place. So, doctor got back with me. He says, yes, I know what it is. He goes, here's the course of action we need to take. He said, you need to be having chemotherapy, and it's not one of those chemotherapies where you go to an infusion center. You need to go to the hospital and be an inpatient. That kind of chemo. So, for 4 months in 2006, February, March, and April, I would go into the Washoe Medical Center, now renowned, and I would go in on a Wednesday, and they would insert through my bicep what they call a PICC line. And that's a line that goes from here down into the top of your heart. And then there were two lines that went in, and off of each line were two ports. So I had four little things that dangled out from my arm. It sounds gross. I can show you pictures later if you're into that kind of thing. But what went on was, actually this was the best thing for me, because that way they weren't poking me all the time to put in infusion stuff. So I would have an IV rack set up, and I would have four bottles of things going on simultaneously. Half of them were saline solution, but the other two were some very intense chemotherapy drugs. If you've ever experienced being in a chemotherapy part of a hospital, you have a room all to yourself. The nurses and doctors come in with special equipment on, because this stuff is extremely toxic. The one of the drugs I was getting was called Rituxan, which is, believe it or not, derived from the uterus of guinea pigs. How they figured that one out, I have no idea. The other one that was, I was trying to remember, is called cytotoxin, which basically means cell death. How does it translate it out? Anyway, so from Wednesday to Sunday, I would have these infusions, and there was something running all the time. And this is a very intense chemotherapy. So we did, and so you would have that, and we'd go home, and then actually it was worse feeling-wise after I got home. It would crash emotionally, physically, spiritually, and all that just came tumbling down on you. And then you'd gradually come back out of it, and before you felt good again, then you'd go back to the next session. And that's what they told me would happen. Every time it's going to be a little harsher, a little harder on you, because you don't quite recover. So for 4 months, we did that, the chemotherapy. I need to tell you, when I started, the tumor was the size of my fist. Actually, the doctor, the size of your wife's fist, a little smaller than my fist. It was that large. When the four sessions of chemotherapy were done, the doctor said, okay, let's do an MRI, let's see. We could already tell that progress was being made. My face, the swelling in my face went down, my hearing was coming back, things like that. Did an MRI, and he said, well, if you want to go with that analogy about the fist, it's down to the size of her little fingernail.
Wow.
In four sessions. He goes, he says, we don't need to do any chemotherapy, which I was going, oh, thank you. Because that's tough stuff. He says, now I'm going to turn you over to the blaster master, the radiation oncologist. And so for 2 months, I had radiation treatment, radiation oncology, they called it. Targeted radiation right to that tumor. Well, to shorten this up, it's been very successful. you know, and what would happen. But what I wanted to let you know was what went on during these chemo sessions and the radiation time was the impact on my life and the way we were able to turn this cancer to a ministry. Susan and I determined that every time we were in the hospital, we would try to look for that new thing that was talked about in Isaiah. Don't look to the past. Look for that new thing. Think about what's new, what's different, what's going on. And guys, it was amazing the people that God brought into our lives during this time in the hospital. I mean, intentionally, there were people who came to us that needed to hear about Jesus. There were people that came to us that needed to hear about our marriage relationship. There were people that needed to hear about fellowship with other believers. We have some great friends now who now are, their marriage relationship has turned around. There are other people who I know now are have returned to fellowship with their church because God used this cancer in my life for us to talk to these people. The nurses on staff would walk into my room and say, "Mr. Merrick, can I just stand here? It's so peaceful in this room." And I kept thinking about, wow, the Spirit of the Lord is in His peace. You know? And I couldn't get up, and I could get up and move around, but it was really tough, especially as you get near the end of the session. But Susan was up a lot. In fact, she got to stay with me the whole time, which was really cool, because I was like in a mental fog, so she was catching all the questions and everything. But she got to witness to people whose family members were dying. She got to talk to them. Again, on and on it goes. I can't recount all of them. I just know we prayed with people. We prayed with nurses and hospital staff right there in my room. It was cool. It was a great thing. But the key thing of it all was my first chemo session. I get in there. I get all wired up. The next morning, all three of our kids show up. My daughter, my younger son, who came all the way up from Phoenix, and my other son who lives in Reno. And Susan said, "So, you guys are all here?" And they go, "Yeah, we had to be here." And our youngest son said, "Mom, we want to see how you and Dad are handling this. And it's obviously that God's carrying you guys through this." Since then, our kids are walking with the Lord. And what a blessing. Would I go back and do it and not have cancer? No. It was worth going through that to see the changes in their lives. And obviously the seed that was sown to other people, it was worth that as well. What's the future? They never tell you that you're cured. You know, a lot of people come and say, "So are you all cured now, cancer?" And you know, they use other words. They use words like remission or survivor, that's the big word now. Could it come back? Yes, it could. I've been cancer-free now for about 2 years, officially, the month of August, it'll be officially 2 years. But the point is, this was a journey of faith through this, and God was faithful through the entire process. We turned it over to Him, He gave us incredible peace in the midst of it. He provided every step of the way what we needed. The support we had, the support from family, friends, co-workers. My co-workers bought us our whole supply of firewood for the year. They just, you know. And now, there's people at work that come to me and say, "Can you pray with me? Will you take a minute to pray with me?" Or they'll talk to me. You know, they'll say, "Hey, I've got this going on. We got a couple ladies in our office that are going through cancer." You know, so I feel like now I have a valid way of sharing with these folks, too, because I've been there. And so, it's really been an interesting change in our life. And I would like to say, too, I hope you guys can help out and work in the Relay for Life that's coming up to this church and participating. And some of my co-workers and I are participating as well. I finally feel like I have the strength to do that. One last word, and it comes again from the book of Romans, and that is Romans 8:38-39. I'll end with this. It says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come," and I can add, "nor cancer, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus."